Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
We are diving once again into this series based in Psalm 51, where we're talking about this idea of being renewed, or renewing me, having a clean heart given to us through the Lord. And we know that Psalm 51 is a psalm of David, or a song that David wrote. And he wrote it as he poured out his heart to the Lord. And he poured out to the Lord his heart, one that was heavy with his sin, right after he had committed adultery, deceived, lied, tried to cover it up, and also committed murder to hide said adultery. And so there was some real weight that was going on here in David's heart. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a deep look at this cry out to God. And so week one, we took a look at how David started off this song, where he cried out to the Lord, asking, appealing to the mercy of the Lord, and how we can have hope because we know that we have a merciful God, not a God that delights in punishing us, but instead looks to provide mercy because of his immense love for us. And then last week, Pastor Gary from our Burton location, he came out and he talked a lot about the reality of taking responsibility and how David took responsibility for his sin. Instead of trying to push it off on others, instead of trying to blame it on circumstance, he simply owned his sin. He said, it was me, I did it. And the need for that in each of our lives, that as we sin, as we fall short, as we make mistakes, our call is to acknowledge, not push off blame. And tonight, we're going to continue in Psalm 51, starting in verse 6. And we're going to take a look at this call that David has, or this plea that David begins to the Lord, asking for a change in himself, and how we need to offer the Lord that same cry. But before we do, let's pray together. If you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, we come to you and we turn to your word this evening. We ask that you would grow us, that you would shape us through your word. Lord, that we would not just hear your word and go and do the same, same old, but that every time we encounter your word, we would pursue greater holiness according to what it tells us. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us, each one of us, as we spend time in your word tonight and as we go through the rest of our week. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, Psalm 51, starting in verse 6, we see that David begins to start off this section where he touches on the reality of a need for change. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 9 here, and then we're going to kind of break it down into pieces. So, follow along with me. Psalm 51, starting in verse 6, says this: Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And so here, like we said, he begins to take this time, or in this cry out to the Lord, he pleads to God for mercy. He accepts responsibility, and then he looks and he begins to say, Lord, change things in me. Clearly, there's not something right. Clearly, in what I did wrong, in the multitude of sin, in this, even just in this one instance, the multitude of sin show that I am messed up. That something is wrong in my heart, that something is wrong in my soul, that there is something wrong, and Lord, only you can fix these things. And the reality is, he recognizes what that is, specifically the corrupting power of sin in his life. He specifically mentions that in verse 9, right? He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He talks about there is this need for his sin to be dealt with. Clearly, that he turns to the Lord and he asks the Lord to deal with his sin, that his sin would be resolved, his sin would be blotted out, that his sin would be hidden from God, because clearly this sin is causing an issue between him and God. Clearly, sin is the issue in his heart. Sin is the issue in his soul, and it is causing him to fall deeper and deeper from away from the path which God lays out for him. And so as he cries out to the Lord, he looks and he says this thing because he knows the holiness of God, the perfection of God, the moral standard of who God is in his character. And David knows how corrupt his heart is with sin. How far distant he is from the perfection of God. How great the chasm is in moral standard, in piety, in righteousness. There is this chasm where God is above all of creation. He is so holy, perfect. And David looks and says, and I am so not. And he knows that the purity of God, that God is so pure that he cannot simply overlook sin, that sin has to be dealt with. And we see that this idea of sin, or what sin really does, is highlighted in Isaiah. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah and turn to chapter 59 if you have your Bibles. And here Isaiah is talking to the nation of Israel. He's laying out for them the reality of what sin is. So many times we think of sin as the things that we do wrong, the little mistakes, right? And yeah, there are some people who do really, really big sins, but that's not us, right? We just do a couple of the minor sins. And so our sin is not really that big a deal. But the reality is, sin is not given category in Scripture. Sin is simply sin, that which is contrary to the character of God. So we know that God is completely truthful. He is the defining factor of truth. So when we lie, we walk in what is contrary to the character of God. When we hate, when we hurt, right? God is completely loving. He is completely kind, right? And so when we do those things, when we hate, when we tear down, when we destroy, when we hurt others, we walk contrary to God. And so we can see what sin is by looking at the character of God and looking at what we do that is contrary to who God is and what God has called us to do. And so in Isaiah, he lays out before the nation of Israel the reality of what sin causes in their lives. What the consequence is for sin beyond just the simple reality of it sends us to an eternity in hell. He describes why that is. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1, going through verse 3, it says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness. And so here we see a couple things. Many times we look and we want to say that God is not loving because he sends people to hell. But what Isaiah says here is God is not sending people to hell. God is allowing the punishment for sin to naturally come about for those who sin, right? He says, God is not doing these things. Your sin is doing these things. You are choosing this path. God is not separating himself from you. You are choosing separation with your sin. You are choosing to go contrary to God. And God will deal with sin. And so naturally, that's what happens. That's the first thing. You have to understand that your sin separates you from God. When you pursue sin, that sin separates you from the most holy God. And it separates you from the things that come from the most holy God. Why do I not experience peace when I'm living in sin? Because God brings peace, and your sin is separating you from the God of peace. Oh, I don't feel loved in the midst of my sin. Well, that's because true love comes from God, and your sin is separating you from a loving God. You can walk through all these different things in our heart that we find ourselves deeply desiring, and we know that the only true fulfillment of those things come from the person of God in our lives, a relationship with God in our lives. And why do we feel we are most empty of those things in the midst of our sin? Because our sin is actively separating us from this holy and perfect God. The second thing that stands out for me is look at the things that he classifies together, right? I talked about how a lot of times we want to categorize sin, right? It says, verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood. I think many of us would look and say, you know, hey, that's a pretty big deal, right? For David, we look at his life and we're like, hey, he murdered a guy. He had a guy killed to keep his secret hidden. That was messed up. And we want to say, oh, yeah, that sin, that is deserving of the separation that Isaiah talks about. But then he continues down. He says, your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Well, that's the type of stuff that we like to classify as the little stuff. Oh, yeah, I slip up and I say some hurtful things sometimes. Oh, yeah, I told a white lie here or there. Right? That's not really that big of a deal. But here Isaiah says, when he's classifying sin, he says, that's the reality of sin. Whether you want to say the sin of violence and murder, having people's blood on your hands, or uttering lies and saying wicked things, that is sin together. Separation from God is separation from God. God is perfect and holy regardless. When I was a student director, I had to come up with a lot of different analogies for things when I would talk about the reality of sin. And a lot of times I'd have to make them engaging or funny. Otherwise, students will just check out most of the time. One of the favorite ones that I would always use when talking about sin had to do, I'll be honest, it's a little bit crude. It's a little bit crass. But I'd look at the students and I'd say, here's the deal. If I went out into my yard, I have a dog, right? And I were to go and make a pan of brownies. And in those brownies were to go out to my yard and find some of my dog's excrement, right? And put it in those brownies and offered it to you. would you eat it, right? And my students will go, no, 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 no way, Justin, that is disgusting, that is gross, I would never do that. I say, okay, well, good, I'd hope so, right? That makes a lot of sense, right? And I say, well, what if I made another tin of brownies, and I go out to my yard, and I just get a little smudge of my dog's excrement, and I just stir in just a little, tiny, teeny little piece, right? And I make you those brownies, and I tell you, all right, do you want these brownies? You gonna eat it then? They go, no, that is disgusting. That is horrible. I'm not touching that, right? If those brownies got doo-doo in them, I'm not eating them, right? That is not the case. And I look and say, that's the reality of sin, guys. We want to classify it by saying, oh, I got a lot of sin in my life or a little sin in my life. The reality is sin. God is so perfect. He is so pure. He is so holy. He is so righteous. He is so high and mighty far above that sin, that purity in him will burn away that which is sinful. And so when we sin, we separate ourselves from a holy God. Whether we want to say it's a lot of sin or a little bit of sin, sin is sin. And so the reality is there is a need for us to deal with the reality of sin. Now, some of us have experienced the consequences of sin, and we want to talk about the consequences of sin. We want to deal with the consequence of sin, specifically the worldly consequences of sin. We can say, oh, I want to deal with the case that I have open against me. I want to deal with the community service hours that I got. I want to deal with this and that or the other thing, right? And that is a worldly consequence of sin that needs to be dealt with. But the reality, the truly sinister, debilitating piece of sin is exactly what Isaiah says here. He says, it is this separation from God, this reality that God is hiding his face from you because you continue to engage in sin. The sin problem is more than just worldly repercussions. It's a spiritual lack of relationship with a God that you were created to be in relationship with. And so we look back at David in Psalm 51, and we see that he cries out to God, and he's this man who is broken, accepting responsibility of his sin, and he knows what his trespass or what his sin has caused in his life. And he cries out to God in verse 7, a desire for things to be mended, fixed. He says this, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He looks, he says, if this sin is what's the problem, if this sin, this trespass, this iniquity in me is causing me to be separated from you, God, then let's deal with it. I need things to be dealt with in my life. I can no longer go on. I can no longer remain separated. And we look and say, is this redemption even possible? Right? I think many of us in the deepest parts of our sin, we look at our lives and we know how messed up we are. And when you hear many times this talk of redemption, this talk of forgiveness, this talk of all these things, I think you have that same question. Is that really possible for me? Do you really know what's going on in my heart? Do you really know how deep it goes? Do you really know? Or are you just spouting nonsense? Are these just empty wishes? When David cries out here in verse 7, is this just a guy who knows that he's hopeless and just reaches out with empty wishes, trying, hoping that somehow there will be something more for him than death and destruction? The question comes, is what's done really done? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Here in Ephesians, Paul, who has a messed up life, has blood on his hands too. He writes to a church in a city called Ephesus. And so he's writing to this group of Ephesians and he's talking to them about what the reality of a relationship with God looks like and how the reality of a relationship with Jesus fundamentally changes everything. He says this, Ephesians 1, starting in verse 7, going through verse 10, it says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him." And so this picture is painted, right? At the very end, he says, there's this plan to unite all things in Christ. And so we know that our sin has separated things. And so God put this plan in motion to reunite what we had separated in our sins. Now we have the tendency to think it's me doing. I gotta fix things. I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta make things right. But the reality of what Paul talks about here in Ephesians is it's not you who fixes things. So we look and say, is redemption possible by me? Is redemption possible through what I can do? Is there something that I do that leads to my redemption? Do I earn it? Do I work things out? Do I have some self-help method? Is there an amount of community service hours that I got to do? Can I spend enough nights in jail to figure things out? Can I get clean enough to finally be clean of sin? The answer is, if you're looking for redemption through any of those means, the answer is no, redemption does not exist. But where we do find redemption, there is one place where redemption happens. There is one means through which redemption is possible. There is one avenue that provides redemption, that takes what is dead and makes it alive, that deals with the separation and takes it to a place of unity. And that is Christ Jesus. Amen. How is sin dealt with? Through the power of God. Manifest through Christ Jesus. That verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness for, what's our role in it? Our trespass. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery, it doesn't make sense, I don't get it, of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. This is the gospel. That we, the only part we had to play in our salvation is simply creating a need for it. We sinned. We messed up. We create this chasm, this separation from God. And you know the only remedy to that chasm, that separation, is a unity, a reunion with God. And how is that reunion brought about? Through the payment of Christ Jesus. Namely, his blood as a sacrifice for us. We deserved to hang on that cross. We deserved to go and die a sinner's death. We deserved eternity in hell separated from God. But instead, Christ did those things. Christ went to the cross. Christ was mocked. Christ was bruised. Christ was beaten. Christ descended into hell. He died so that we could have salvation. And through his death and resurrection alone, that which was separated because of our sins has been unified with God. That he did those things and didn't stay dead. He overcame. He showed he holds the keys. He is more than a conqueror. And that because of that, we are more than conquerors. So we look and we say, is redemption possible? Only through Christ Jesus. Only through Christ Jesus. If anyone offers you redemption through any other means other than Christ Jesus, run. Because there is no means of redemption except through the work of Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, and salvation for us. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that he's risen from the dead, we will have that salvation. And so this gospel is redemption. But as we receive redemption, we're called to live a redeemed life. Jump back to that Psalm 51 passage. In verses 6 and verses 8, we see there is this life that is highlighted here that is what David is looking and saying, this is the goal. This is the reality. It's not just simply forgiveness and then I'm done, free to go back and mess up some more and get some more forgiveness. He looks and he says, the forgiveness is there so that we can live the way it was designed for us to live. Verse 6 says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And he talks about, once again, that salvation, that being clean, washed. And then in verse 8, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. So there's picture here. I love that picture in verse 8, the end of verse 8. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Because for us, we've let a lot of things develop in our lives. Bones that have been broken, we've allowed to heal broken. And we need them broken, rebroke, so that they can heal correctly. And so he looks and he says, there is this reality that we should rejoice in the things in our lives that are broken so that they can be mended right. And then he looks, he says, verse 6 and 8, he says, he talks about what that, those broken bones that are mended right, this is what they look like. Truth in our inward being, wisdom in our hearts, joy and gladness in who we are. We're not saved from sin to go back to sin. We're not united so that we can re-separate. We are saved so that we can live a life of joy and truth. And so turn with me to Psalm 32. This is also David writing. He highlights the reality of a life that is spent in a refreshment, a refreshing relationship with God. You know, As I talked earlier on, I talked about why that sin was so debilitating for us, right? Because it separated us from God and the character of God, right? The peace, the joy, the self-control, the love, the goodness, all these different things that are the character of God. And so as we're reunited with God, we shouldn't continue to live separated from those things, but we should walk in wonderful, refreshing relationship with him in those things. And what that means is laying things out on the table. This is what David has to say in Psalm 32. And he compares and contrasts a life lived in truth versus a life that continues to buy the lie. He says this, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, right? That's the beauty of salvation. We just talked about that. Verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then he talks about his own personal experience. He says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." He looks and he says, there's a deep need for refreshing in your life. And so as this relationship is mended through the work of Christ Jesus in your life, you have an option to continue to keep silent about your sin, keep things hidden, keep a facade up, keep deceiving the world and deceiving yourself, or you have an option to live in truth. It says one is refreshing and one burns you up with heat inside. It cooks your bones. I talked a lot about how I grew up in Florida, and I'll just say this, there's nothing that I could say to you to accurately describe the intensity of Florida's summer heat. And I played football growing up, and I remember we would start training camp in the middle of summer, right? And so we'd be out there, middle of the day, in summer, working out, full pads, full gear. And let me tell you, I don't wish that on my worst enemy, right? It is just miserable. And it feels like, what it feels like in that Florida humidity, it's like everything is wet except your insides that need hydration, right? Like, it is so gross, it's so terrible, and it just seems like it's just drawing the life out of you. And when you're when you're at football practice in the middle of the summer in the Florida heat, you live for the water break, right? Where you can run over, and we had this big old cooler thing on the ground that had these hoses, and they spray you with water, and you not only do you drink the water, you end up spraying it all over you because you're just like, I just need some relief real quick, right? And you would leave that water break, and man, it felt like you could take on the world again, right? And so what we look and we see here is the sin in our life, when we hide it, it continues to dry us out, to cook our souls, weigh us down, lay heavy on us. And when we're united with Christ, we can continue to hold things in our souls. We can continue to lay things and in our shame hide them, keep them secret. Or we can lay them before the Lord. We can turn and we can repent. We can confess. We can lay them before Him. We can seek accountability from godly people in our lives. And so tonight, my prayer for you is that you're not only encouraged, but you're challenged. You're challenged not to simply hear the gospel and say amen, but to hear the gospel and live differently. To know that you have a God who forgives you and has paid the price for you. And not just hear that, but take that which is drying up your soul and lay it before God. To look and you say, God, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm hiding from you. This is what I'm clinging to, trying to control. This is what I'm lying about. This is what I'm doing in secret. These are the things that I don't want people to know because I want to keep up the appearance. And to look and to lay them before the Lord. One of the things that I think is so interesting about this passage in Psalm 51 is David is writing a song. And that song is incredibly vulnerable. Right? He's talking about something he did that was not good. And David was seen by people as this great king, this man after God's own heart. And now here he is writing a song And what are songs meant to be done with? Sung. About how much he messed up. Talk about a guy who was ready to lay it all bare before the Lord. He looks and he says, I'm okay with singing about my mistakes because my God is a better Savior. And so for you, as you hold on to secrets, as you hold on to sin, and you want to keep it close to the chest, and as it's close to your chest, it is just cooking you, burning up. Look and say, God is a better Savior. And so tonight, the encouragement, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, is to turn to him in the gospel. We'll have table leaders down here who would love to pray with you and walk you through what it means to repent and receive the salvation of God. And tonight, if you're a believer in this room, the encouragement for you is to analyze your heart, to take stock of your life, to look and say, what is it that I'm holding on to, hiding? What is it that I'm holding back from God? And to truly lay it at the foot of the cross. Say, God, it's wasted away at me too long. It's eaten me up too long. It's taken too much of my thought and my fear and my anxiety, and I'm done. And to turn to him. We'll have table leaders down here who would love to pray with you as well. Who would love to talk with you, to encourage you, and to take those sins before the Lord alongside of you. But don't sit and remain in sin, a sin that is separating you. Instead, be restored. Let's pray. Lord, what a mighty God you are. What an awesome God you are. What a holy God you are. What a pure God you are. Lord, and we are so not any of those things. Lord, but you love us anyway. Lord, but you sought our redemption anyway. Lord, but you sent your Son to us anyway. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray this evening for my friends in this room. Lord, I pray you would help them to receive that salvation. Lord, if they've never received that salvation, that tonight would be the night that they would turn, they would confess you as Lord and believe in the power of the resurrection and what it means for them. Lord, I pray for my friends in this room who are believers and who are wrestling with something they are too afraid, too discouraged, too ashamed of. Lord, and I pray that you would help them to truly lay that before you. Lord, you are a far greater Savior than we are sinners. Lord, but for some reason, because of the lies of our flesh and the lies of the enemy, we believe that nothing you could do could save us. Lord, but that's so far from the truth. Lord, that you love us and that through Christ's death and resurrection, Lord, that salvation is there for us. Lord, I pray desperately for whoever it is in this room that they would receive that salvation tonight, that they would know that they are worthy because you love them. Lord, and I just pray tonight that you'd help us to live redeemed, that we wouldn't just claim redemption, but that we would live as a redeemed people. Lord, we love you. Your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen.